Bible, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We will be in the same passage we were last week, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, for he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Would you pray with me? What a revealing passage, dear God, that Jesus gave us here in your gospel, helping us to see how vitally important it is to bear fruit when we profess to be yours. There seems to be no gray area in this passage, dear God. If you are truly in the vine, if you're a branch that's truly in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. And if not, you will be taken away, you will wither, be gathered, and burned. Shocking illustration. Not ear tickling, as Jesus never tickled ears. And Lord, we have gathered today to hear your word and to be changed, to be convicted, to be admonished, to allow your word to be pressed upon our sinful consciences and selves, and to be reminded of our desperate need for you. And may it be so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in your Bible in those verses that we just read, there's a key verse. And the key verse is verse 8. If you look there, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so," what's the word there? "Prove to be my disciples." So we want to bear fruit as the Church of Jesus Christ, Woodland Baptist Church, individual believers and as corporate believers. The key indicator that we are truly a branch in the vine, truly a branch in Christ, is the fact that we bear fruit. We're going to talk about what that fruit is later. Last Sunday, we started a message series for August called Body Parts, Are You Attached? Today, we add two words to that question. Can you guess what those two words are? Are you attached? And fruitful. The purpose of these messages is to prepare Woodland Baptist Church for a new year of service and ministry that starts the first Sunday in September. The first Sunday in September, we will promote our children to new classes. We will initiate a new year of deacon service. We will eagerly anticipate the planning that will go into looking at phase two for the expansion of our grounds and gym for more educational space and even more parking as we trust the Lord that the best is yet to come. Amen? But for all that to happen, those are some big plans, preacher, where I believe we serve a big God. Amen? A big God, and I think the best is yet for come. And certainly we know that because who's coming to get us? Jesus, amen? And we know that's going to be a big day. But for all that to happen, everything we just talked about, there is a key ingredient that must be present. And the key ingredient, the key condition that must be present is for the branches to be fruitful. And we are the branches. We must realize that we are a part of the vine and that our involvement, service, and sacrifice is critical to grow, mature, and bear fruit. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So, it's a natural outflow of this doctrine, a natural outflow of this teaching, a natural outflow of the gospel. If those who profess Christ avoid serving in the Lord's ministry, avoid coming to Bible study, avoid being involved, if we as the branches blow off being committed to the task of gospel ministry, the body will become sick, weak, and begin to wither. It's a natural outflow. There's no way to stop that. You will reap what you sow. It is a biblical principle. But if we as the branches in the vine are fruitful, we commit to serve, to study, to give, to take a long-term perspective to being Christ's branches, this body of believers will grow and expand and live and bear fruit until Christ returns. Thank you. The context of this passage in John chapter 15 is formed in chapters 13 through 16, which involve the end of the Passion Week when Christ celebrates the Passover, also known as the Last Supper, with His disciples in the upper room. John's gospel does not contain the Lord's Supper. John testifies to the foot washing to the upper room and the discourse in the upper room, followed by the walk to the garden. So somewhere between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of 15, the disciples and Jesus leave the upper room and head toward the garden. It was during this time that Christ teaches them about the vine and the branches. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So Christ is the vine and God the Father is the vine dresser. So if Christ is the true vine, then there is a false or an empty vine. And the false or the empty vine is, unfortunately, Israel. You heard Brother Ricky read Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. That is a depiction of the nation of Israel. God took Israel. God called Israel. God brought Israel out of Egypt and established them as a nation, as a priesthood, as a family, a royal priesthood. And through the years, Israel, time and time and time and time again, breaks covenant with God until finally God sends them into exile and attacks them with foreign nations. Well, attacks them with foreign nations first, then sends them into exile. So this is a huge comparison that they would make no mistake, the disciples would make no mistake in understanding what Jesus means here. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that He is, I am, the true vine. He has said this claim to deity many times through the Gospel of John. He is looking back to Exodus chapter 5 when Moses goes to the burning bush and God names Himself as I am, say it with me, that Jesus continually declared that He was God. Continually. He is the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal being of God, and Jesus claimed equality to Him regularly. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He would say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And before Abraham was, I am. Christ and the Father are one. Christ is the vine. The Father is the farmer. Now, this is as tough as it gets, what I'm about to say to this church today and to the world, as tough as it gets. This is what we get persecuted about, what I'm about to tell you. This is one of the primary teachings of Scripture in our faith, that Christ is God. This is the belief that is the key to salvation, believing in Him as God, that He died, that He was raised from the dead, that He is at the right hand of God. And if you, let me say this in the right spirit, Lord Jesus, if you do not believe in Him as God, as the sacrifice of God, as the Lamb of God, if you do not believe in Him, you do not have His forgiveness, you do not have the Holy Spirit, and when you die, the Bible teaches and Jesus teaches that you will go to hell for all eternity. That is not ear-tickling preaching, my friends. That's not feel-good preaching. The number of people that statement has turned away from Christianity probably cannot be counted. The fact that we sit with our children in churches where we hear that preached from the pulpit sometimes may be very discomforting. Well, I don't want you to scare my child with hell. Well, we all need to be concerned about that. We all need to know the truth, and that's what the Bible teaches. So we have to teach the truth. Jesus claimed to be God, and if we don't believe in Him, we don't place our faith and our trust in Him as our Savior for forgiveness of our sins. The Bible teaches that upon our death, we will be eternally separated from Him in a place called hell, where Satan and demons have been consigned for all eternity. We will not go to the angelic heavenly host. We will not see the throne of the Father. Or some people believe we will see it somehow, and that will be part of being in hell. I don't know that the Scripture testifies to that, but I've heard that said many times by theologians that I respect, but I haven't seen it in the text. So, hell, that's where we go when we don't believe in Christ. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So the analogy here is quite simple. There is a vine, and the vine is who? Christ. There is a vine dresser or a farmer, and who is that? That's the Father. And there are two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't. So the Father's primary activity, and we talked about this last week, is to make the vine be more fruitful, and He does this in two ways. The first way is that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. The branch that doesn't bear fruit, what does He do? Saws it off, whacks it off, takes it away. But every branch that does bear fruit, He what? He prunes very carefully. He takes that branch and He watches and He looks at it very carefully and He finds the imperfections in that branch, and He takes the Word of God, which He will say here in just a moment, and He takes the Word of God and He slowly cuts with a knife as the Word of God. He cuts the imperfections off that branch that it can grow stronger and healthier and bear more and more fruit. Of course, we talked about this last week. He does this in two primary ways, through discipline. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then trials, so discipline and trials. How does He prune? He prunes by discipline and trials. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But let me ask you this question. How excited are you that God prunes you with the knife of the Word? You're standing there like a branch, and God comes after you with the knife of the word to prune you and make you more fruitful. Does that sound like an exciting process? You ever been to the doctor and had to have a wound stitched up? Did you go rushing to the doctor for that? Well, I mean, obviously for self-preservation, but none of us looks forward to go to the doctor and be cut on. None of us. None of us looks forward to be pruned, but yet God says it's for our own good. He prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. Verses 3 and 4 say, we must stay in the vine to produce fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So in other words, he's talking, when he says you are clean, we must realize that Judas is gone. We're in chapter 15. Judas left in 13 at the end of the foot washing. He left to go betray Jesus. So the few that are left with Jesus, they are the true vine. Judas is the one that will be taken away. Judas is the one that is not bearing fruit. Judas is the one that, as we know, is the son of perdition, the scripture calls him. But the rest of them are already clean because of the word. That means God is already in the process of pruning them with the word so that they may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. A branch is not a self-contained entity, and neither is the Christian disciple. And as a branch separated from the supply of nourishment cannot produce fruit, neither can the Christian. Fruit-bearing for the disciple is totally dependent on a direct connection to Jesus. Attachment to Jesus or abiding in him, therefore, is mandatory for Christian discipleship. Do you hear that? Mandatory. Mandatory. Always scares me to death when I hear people say, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't care particularly care for the church. Well, it's hard to love the head and hate the body. Amen? How do you love the head and hate the body? It's not possible. We're one complete body. If you love Jesus, you have to love the church. Now, I know that there's all kind of warts and lumps and problems in the church. I don't care what church it is. Doesn't matter what church it is. No church is perfect because guess what it's full of? People. And it don't matter. And you can grumble and gripe and fight and fuss and, you know, whatever. You're never going to completely cleanse the church of all the warts and all the problems. Amen? Because the pastor will always be there, right? And he's a wart and a problem too. I mean, we all got warts and problems. So if you want to bear fruit, you must abide. There's an absolute connection between fruit bearing and abiding in the vine, and failure to abide in the vine cannot help but lead to failure in fruit bearing. Independence of the branches from the vine or disciples from Jesus means becoming fruitless. Last week I gave you the example of just pretend that your business is a vine and a fruit. I mean, none of us All of us realize that if our businesses are going to be fruitful, if our businesses are going to grow, where do you have to be and what do you have to do? You have to be there. You have to work there. You have to give it an earnest try and be diligent, not lazy and slothful. You have to be faithful. You have to continue to work hard and be diligent. If you don't do that, your business is not going to grow because there's competitors out there that are going to come in and get your market share and run you out of business. Or you'll have no business and you'll go broke. It is the absolute same principle in the church of Jesus Christ, except it's moved by the grace of God and not really your work. The grace of God is where it starts, and He enables you to produce fruit when you stay connected to Him. So you have to stay connected to Christ. You have to read His Word. You have to pray. You need to come to the church. You need to be involved in ministry. You need to serve. You need to be connected to other believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, I think that's pretty clear in the Scripture that that's what He's saying. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Man, he's redundant in saying this, is he not? You think he's trying to make a point? For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. This is tough. This is tough stuff, okay? This is probably one of the most difficult verses to hear in the Gospel of John. But it's that way for a reason, because he wants you to understand the truth behind the text. He's not joking around. This can't be spun a different direction. This can't be smoothed over exegetically. It can't be interpreted away. He's saying it very clear that you prove, and here in just a few verses, to prove to be my disciples, you will bear fruit. Period. And I'm going to get to what that is, because I know you say, well, what is it, preacher? Tell us what bearing fruit. I'm going to get there. I'm trying to build up to it. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I mean, this is a very, very sober warning. And let's look at this Judas situation for just a minute, because this has got to be what is in Jesus' mind and the minds of the apostles when Jesus begins to talk about this. When you look at John chapter 13, do we remember what happened when Christ announced that one of them would betray him? Do you remember that? One of you will betray me. What did they do? What? 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 Is it I? Is it I? Who is it, Lord? Who is it? You know what that tells me? There was nothing specifically peculiar about Judas that stuck out to the rest of them, right? I mean, they've been with this guy for 3 years. They've been doing ministry with him for 3 years. They, as a group of 12, had been walking around with him for 3 years and learning from him. And on this night, the night before he is crucified, he says, one of you will betray me, and nobody assumes. It's Judas, isn't it, Jesus? Nobody says that. They all just look around. You know why? This is where it gets deep. Because Judas seemed to be what? Attached to Jesus. Did he not? The 12 walked around. They watched him do ministry. We know from the witness of the gospel that Judas was the one that carried the money bag. So he was a trusted treasurer within the 12. The information that we have from John probably came later in hindsight when they look back after he betrayed Christ. That's probably when they realized that he helped himself to it. I don't think any of them realized that Judas was the betrayer, because he appeared to be very faithful. He appeared to be very connected. He appeared to be a disciple, but in fact, he was not. Mark 14, 17 through 21. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Whoa, that narrows it down, right? They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one another, Is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as is written of him. But whoa, listen, this is one of the most difficult things to hear in Scripture from the mouth of our Lord Jesus, what he says here. But that's how serious this is. That's how serious he is about this. He says, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Why? Why would it have been better if he had not been born? Because now he's betrayed Jesus. Now he has proven himself to not be a fruitful apostle. Now he has proved himself to be an apostate. And where is he going to spend the entirety of eternity? Yes. So by that rationale, Jesus says, it would have been better if he had not have even been born. Does that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up? It does mine. You know what that makes me want to do? Or I'll tell you what that does make me do? Check my fruitfulness on a regular basis by the Word of God. One of these days, I will stand before God, and I will give an account for every word I've spoken from this pulpit and for every session of counseling that I've given every one of you, for every way I have advised and tried to lead this church, for every deacon's meeting I've had, for every word that I have typed in an email to anybody about anything in the church, I will be held accountable for all that by God on my day of judgment. So I check myself on a regular basis. And let me tell you what, if you've never done that on a regular basis, it is one of the ugliest processes you will ever go through, to look at yourself in the mirror, or worse, to have one of your children come to you and tell you where you blew it, right? You forgot about that, but they let you know. Believe me, they'll let you know where you blew it. Better for him to not to have been born. So he was attached. He seemed to be attached to the vine, but he was not bearing fruit. This sounds very familiar to the parable of the sower. I mean, this would most definitely be the seed sown on the rocky ground where the word was received immediately with joy, but when persecution comes on account of the word, it withered and died because it had no root. So the unfruitful branch is taken away, it withers, and it's burned. Matthew 7 is a perfect text to explain what's going on here. And once I say the first two words, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Not everyone who says to me, say the next two words. Yeah, you know it. You know it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Judas was attached to the vine. He followed Christ. He was Christ's treasurer. He seemed to have been one of the most respected of the disciples, but he was not fruitful. Judas was never saved. He appeared saved, but he was a fruitless branch that was cut off and taken away. So Christ is saying that there will be those that claim to be his disciples. So they would seem to be attached to the vine, yet they never bear fruit, which indicates something is bad, wrong. The branch withers, is cut off, dies, and is burned. And I have to say it again. The fire is symbolic of what? Say it. You say it. What's it symbolic of? Say it louder. Yes. Hell. We don't like that word. We do not like that word. We live in a society and a culture that wants everything comfortable and nice and sympathetic and feel good. And that word and that truth does not sell, except to those who hear the Father's voice, to those who are the true branches in the vine. We know it's the truth, and we've always known it's the truth. Thrown out and burned. Abide and bear, wither and burn. Verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Oh boy, that sounds better. Thank you, Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, the first thing we have to know about this is that obviously this passage can be abused. We know that the Word of God teaches very clearly that in order for our prayers to be answered, our prayers must be in accord with the will of God, right? Because you've got prosperity gospel teachers out there all the time that will tell you, just pray for healing and what's going to happen? You'll be healed. Pray for $1 million and what's going to happen? You're going to get it. Pray for whatever and you're going to get it. And we have prayed earnestly and what has happened? It has not happened. So obviously those prayers were not in accord with the will of God for that time and that purpose for whatever reason. I'm not God. I don't understand that completely. But I know what the Word of God says. And if you've prayed and it hasn't happened at that particular time, it's not in the will of God. That's what the Word of God says. But what he does say, that how we know the will of God how we know how to pray or to try to pray is to read His Word and study Christ's life. So whatever Christ would ask for, what? We should ask for. So if Christ asked for it, we should ask for it. That's a pretty good guide of being in the will of God. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remember that if you are truly abiding in Him and Him in you, then your prayers will most likely be in conformity to His will. And if they are not, we have one of the most wonderful promises in the book of Romans that I know of in Scripture. And we studied this not too long ago on Wednesday night Bible study. And it says this, Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You're a child of God. You get to go to God with all your needs in prayer. And you're going to pray for some things that are going to be answered, and you're going to pray for some things that are not. And you need to take comfort in the reality that God knows way better than you do. Amen? Way better than you do. And so you need to trust Him that when those prayers are not answered, you be patient and continue to pray and wait on So if we're abiding in Him and bearing fruit, that means that we are truly saved and filled with the Spirit. And this means we should be in the will of God with our prayers. And one of the best ways I have found, if you ever have doubt about how to pray, which is pretty much every day for me, especially when you're facing a difficult tribulation, a difficult trial, and is this a temptation of hell or a trial of heaven? And it's just one of those things that you don't know. I have always prayed Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know what that prayer says? Take this what? Take this cup from me, yet your will be done. Next time you face a hard circumstance and you don't know how to pray, you pray that prayer. I think it's pretty safe if Jesus prayed it. I think it's pretty safe for us to pray it as His children. By this, my Father is glorified that You bear much fruit, and so prove to me disciples. So why did Christ, what did Christ say glorifies the Father? Proving ourselves genuine by bearing much fruit for God. Now, did y'all hear that? It says, by this my Father is glorified. Then in apposition, you have to jump over to the comma. By this my Father is glorified, jump over, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the Father is glorified, us as His children bearing fruit and then proving to be His disciples. So, why does bearing much fruit glorify the Father? That's my question. Why? Fruit bearing glorifies the Father because it glorifies who? Jesus. That's why. It glorifies Jesus, and that is the primary way to glorify the Father. So to love Jesus, to want to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, that's bearing much fruit to glorify the Father. You got it? Pretty simple. And what is the biggest reasons that people do not want to be involved in the church? Because we don't live like Jesus. A lot of the time, because we don't bear much fruit like Jesus did, and they're not drawn in, because many of us live lives that are completely hypocritical and completely antithetical to what God's Word says, and we don't bear fruit, and so we don't glorify Him, so we don't draw people to us because we're not bearing fruit for Him. That's what happens. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, the question you've all been waiting for, we're almost done. I only have one more point after this, and it's that long. What is the fruit we are supposed to bear? Boy, y'all are all paying attention now. As the body of Christ, what is God expecting from us? And this is going to be revolutionary for you. Are you ready? Or are you going to want to hit me after the service, one of the two? Christ likeness.
Say that louder. Christ likeness. You can't say you don't love people because you're supposed to be like who? Who does what? Loves all people. You can't say you hate your enemies. Why? Because what does Christ say? Love your enemies. You can't say I'm mad at my neighbor and I'm never going to forgive him and I'm never going to talk to him again, because what does Jesus say you're supposed to do? Love your neighbor. Christ-likeness. You want to bear fruit for God? That one word, Christ-likeness. And I dare you, double dog dare you, leave the church of Jesus Christ for 5 years and see how Christ-like you are after that 5 years is over. You're going to be backslidden. You're going to fall into those old habits that God saved you from. All that bad stuff's going to slowly, Satan's going to come after you. Just the illustration I love to give, the one night, years ago, I was watching Discovery Channel, and I saw all these wildebeests running together in packs from the lions, you know? And this one wildebeest had a leg problem, had a limp. And guess what happened to him? He got left behind from the herd. And guess what happened to him? Yeah, the lions ate him. That's what happens to us as believers. When you leave the grace and the mercy and the discipline and the love and the accountability and the regular preaching of the Word of God, when you leave the vine, when you leave Christ, when you leave the assembly and you just say, well, I just don't want to be there, whatever the reason is, one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 week at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time, you're going to slowly and slowly and slowly get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and Satan is going to come after you, and he is going to sift you, and hopefully to God, you're going to cut a trail where? Right back in to the church of Jesus Christ. But many lay out forever. That is why it is so important that we be Christ-like in the church of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be the reason. As long as we are right, as long as the way we act and the way we hold people accountable and how it is done with love, it is done with charity, we open the Word of God and we extend our arms. If they continuously reject it and say, no, I want no part of it, that's on them and not us. But if we do it wrong, if we're a bunch of harsh, judgmental, unloving jerks, God's going to have something real good for us when we go before judgment seat. Real good. If we make judgment seat at all. Because we may be what? Attached, but not bearing fruit. Withered away and thrown in the fire. Christ-likeness. Finally, verse 9, 10 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Because see, here's my thought about this. If your joy is really full, if you're really born again and you're really a Christian and you want to see wonderful things happen in other people's lives, you're not going to have to be begged, chased, and pleaded to serve your church. That's not going to be the case. You're going to be ready and willing to step up and do anything the church needs done. Why? Because you're in the vine, and because God, you're bearing fruit, hopefully, and because God has purposed you. The next two Sundays, we're going to talk about being in the body and go through Paul's teachings about the ear and all the body parts. Hopefully, you know and you realize that God has a place, just like our slogan says on our website, God has a place for you to serve Him at Woodland Baptist Church. Are you attached? Are you fruitful? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much. Just for the clarity, Lord, I pray for this all the time because I just believe it with all my heart, which is why your word is just such a struggle sometimes, dear God. The truths are just, most of them are crystal clear. Crystal clear. Indisputable. And we as human beings just don't like them because we are sinners and we are rebels and we want to do what we want to do and not conform our lives to your word. But Father, your word is crystal clear about this. Christ likeness, bearing fruit. If we are in the vine, truly in the vine, we will bear fruit. We will be becoming more and more Christ-like as the years go by. Our grace and mercy that we display will grow leaps and bounds through the years. But Lord, if we're not, if we're enslaved in a legalistic understanding of you, we're going to become bitter. We're going to become angry. It's all going to be about performance and not grace and love. And so, Father, I pray that you keep that straight in our minds. And I pray if there is someone here today that does not know you, Lord, that your word, your spirit has convicted of their sins and they want to believe in you and commit their lives to you. Lord, I pray we would see them today in your time and in your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand for a brief time of response? Would us